All right. We're going to do our best to move the service along because of the storm that we're supposed to get in a little while. But the Lord's good. We're able to be here for this morning. We're thankful that Brother Mark is able to come and be with us. All right. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 407. 407. In my Father's house above. Amen? That is the rest and the peace that we need to be looking for, not what we have here on this earth. Our citizenship, we may have temporarily here, but it's really in heaven. So, all right. Let's have an opening word of prayer with Craig Kelly.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are very appreciative and thankful that we can still gather together freely without fear of persecution, not all our brothers and sisters throughout the world have such freedom, and while we have it, we are very thankful. We can see the silencing of Christians happening right before our eyes. We are not reading prophecy, believe that we are living prophecy. But Lord, help us to stay focused on you and reflect Jesus Christ in our life. We pray for our sister Melody Welton, Lord, that you would help her through whatever her issue is, and the doctors can help her, ease her through her affliction. And Lord, we think of Brother Mark on his return trip. Please get him home safely. Be with him as he brings forth your word today and seal it to our hearts, that which we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name and our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. 422. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same.
Still, he loves to save the sinful.
Pastor is supposed to be back with us next Sunday. Hopefully, Melanie will be able to come with him, as you heard in prayer. On Friday, she had some severe discomfort. They thought it was a kidney stone. She's had issues with that in the past, but it turned out it was not that. They are not sure exactly what the problem was. As of yesterday, they were going to have a virtual doctor visit, and that's the latest I've heard. So need to pray for her that the doctors can find out what exactly is the problem and help her feel better, and hopefully she'll be able to come with Pastor. As far as we know, they're supposed to be driving back up again like they did last time. Should be leaving Thursday to come up and be with us for next weekend. We are going to have the celebration for 45 years of that God has given us here at our church this coming Sunday. We will have our normal services. During the morning service, we will have a praise and testimony time in addition to a hymn sing. So I hope that'll be a blessing to you. If you think about something that God has done for you, whether it be recently or whatever it might be, in the time that we've been waiting for our new pastor to appear. And God had took care of all of that, and it's a real blessing to be able to say that after over 3.5 years. But God brought us through a lot, no question. So we can celebrate that, and as well as the overall ministry that God has given us here. And then following the morning service, we will have luncheon downstairs, bring some good food. We always have a great time of fellowship downstairs. The church will provide everything else. And then during the evening service, which we will have at our normal time of 6:30, we'll have the Lord's table during the service. Pastor told us it's going to be modified. I'm not exactly sure what that means. He'll let us know. But obviously, due to COVID, we want to be careful and make sure everybody is as safe as possible. So we'll pray about that and see what the Lord does. Do we know about Wednesday night yet?
Yes. Rodney Myers.
Okay. Rodney Myers will be here on Wednesday night. Okay. Lord willing. Obviously, with this storm and everything, we don't know exactly how that's going to work out. But hopefully, we'll get it. Whatever it is that we face, it'll be cleared out time so we can have our service. So,
and Cliff Zimmerman the following Wednesday.
Okay. Cliff Zimmerman the following Wednesday. So we haven't seen either of them in a little while, so it'll be encouraging to see them. All right. I believe that's all the announcements that I'm aware of right now. Continue to work on Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're not going to take the time to go over it right now. We've been looking at verse 9. And then starting next Sunday, we'll include verse 10 as well. So if you want to take the time to look at it, verse 10 is a little shorter, and hopefully it will be a little easier for you to learn if you don't know it already. All right, let's take our hymn books once again and turn to 458. 458. Draw me nearer. special in the message, 493. 493. I'll live for him who died for me. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so one more time on this song? 493.
See Jesus standing waiting for me. All right, good morning. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. I want to thank each of you for coming out today, in spite of the pending weather. I'm told it's not supposed to start till sometime afternoon. It has long since started at home. Many of you know Rachel and the kids were leaving for church this morning. And to get out of our home area, to get out to church, you have to go up. There are four different ways you can go. Each of them involve a steep hill. She got part way up one of the hills and lost traction and spun sideways and was able to get straightened out before a truck came up over the hill. About 10 seconds later, he would have T-boned her pretty severely. So she tried to go home and ended up heading not only past our road, but up the other hill. And so she was stuck on the other side, not able to get out. And we got word just before Sunday school that she, in fact, did make it home. I told her, I said, if you can't get anywhere, park in that person's driveway at the top of the hill. Their friends, their son played on Stephen's basketball team. And then a neighbor would come with his Suburban and get her. But I would appreciate your prayers for my return trip home. I am headed that direction after the morning service. I will be happy to talk with you folk as long as you want to chat, and then I will go. Normally we stay for lunch, or I'll stay for lunch, but I think it better if I guess get on home, and we'll see how long that trip takes. Normally it's 2.5 hours. I predict it's going to be a little bit longer than that today, but we'll see. I told Rachel to pack a pillow and blanket, and sure enough, Stephen stuck his sleeping bag in the back of the van when I looked back there, so I'm set. I have snacks and water. And I topped the gas tank off. That's just a heads up. It's a wise idea not to get your gas tank too low at this time of year. But I told several people for science school to make sure to let the preacher know not to go too long so you can get home in a timely manner. And he received the word. All right, Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. Last time I was here, if I remember correctly, we covered the first 5-6 verses. I want to deal more with Joshua's response to the tragedy at Ai. We talked about how the sin of Achan had cost the nation of Israel last time I was here, but I want to cover Joshua's response to it. And there's a lot to be learned from Joshua. Now, I heard a man say in a message some years ago that he would never criticize a character in the Bible. And I thought about that, and the first one came to mind was Judas Iscariot. And I think he's fair game for criticism. But there are times when the scriptures let us know a little bit about the character of some of the people in the Bible. And Joshua is in places a type of Christ, but clearly was not perfect. And part of his lack of perfection appears here in Joshua chapter 7, as I think you'll see with me. Beginning in verse number 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut us off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua said, or the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned and have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, and they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. When you lead a little bit later on in chapter 7, you'll actually see how they essentially rooted out Achan. And it's a fascinating story how they narrowed it down by tribe and then by family group and then literally down to Achan. And I find it interesting that Achan never stands up and says, I'm the one responsible, until it was narrowed down to him. It's possible there would have been some forgiveness had he come forward. I don't know that there would have been, but it is possible. Achan thought he could get away with it. But the sin of Achan actually cost Israel a great deal. I want to draw your attention to verse number 7, and we'll begin from there. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Now consider the situation that Joshua is in. They had just taken over Jericho. They had nearly everyone obeyed exactly as the Lord told them. But Joshua is showing great mourning and great sadness for the loss of life. Now, it was a very tiny percentage of those who had gone up to Ai, and the people who had gone up to Ai were a tiny percentage of those that were of the whole nation of Israel, but Joshua was mourning those who were lost. A true leader cares about the damage that affects his men or his women, for sure. We find that Joshua knew that a loss of life was not only possible, but it happens. However, he's grieving the people who have died. Joshua, in some places, as I mentioned previously, is a type of Christ. And he had a tender heart and a sympathetic heart. In Psalms chapter 72 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, it says, he shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. There is a great concern when someone is lost, when someone dies. Joshua was concerned for those who had died. In Psalm 119, verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Joshua is concerned for those who had died and those that were affected. He's wondering as to what has happened. But then we find that he's very frustrated to the point that he's murmuring against God. Now, murmuring is a thing that we find in the previous books of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, you find the people murmured against God. In chapter 16, in verse 3. In chapter 17, in verse 3, in Numbers 14, verses 2 and 3, they murmured against God. Why did the nation of Israel murmur against God? Their circumstances were not ideal. In fact, you'll find that as soon as they left Egypt, they wanted to go back because here they were going to be slain. Here they were struggling with food, or they didn't have enough water, or the water was bitter. And many times they murmured against God, and they blamed God for their circumstances. Joshua, in a sense, is doing the exact same thing now. He says, in a sense, he says, would to God we'd been content and stayed on the other side of Jordan River. But they didn't cross Jordan of their own accord, did they? Why did they cross Jordan? Because God told them to. How did they cross Jordan? Because God made provision. And Joshua says, oh, would to God we'd just stayed put. Neglecting the fact that God told them to cross, God made provision for them to cross, and was preparing the way so that there would be victories for them when they crossed the Jordan River. But Joshua has forgotten that because something has gone wrong. And so in a sense, he's accusing God. This reminds me of Jonah chapter 2. Some time ago, we did a series on the book of Jonah, and we looked at Jonah's life. And in Jonah chapter 2, correction, last verse of Jonah chapter 1, you'll find that he's been swallowed by the great fish. And then I think it's for the first 7, maybe 8 verses, you'll find that after 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah starts complaining to God. And when you read through that chapter in Jonah chapter 2, it's kind of funny because he's complaining to God and telling God just how bad his circumstances are. You say, why is that funny? Who put them in those circumstances? God did, as a punishment for his sin, right? He didn't go to Nineveh. He decided, I'm going to go the opposite way. And God said, no, you're not. I have a special storm prepared for you, and then I'm going to send a fish, and you're going to be there for a while till I'm done with you. And then, of course, at the end of chapter 2, he spits him out on dry land. But Jonah's complaining to God, saying, look at my circumstances. This is terrible. And finally, he says, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. God says, all right, now you can leave. Joshua is complaining to God because of what's happened. Says, if we had just been content and stayed where we were, this would not have happened. Well, he's neglecting why they went. You'll have to admit that the disciples, when Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray him, the disciples took it better than Joshua did. What did they say? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Even Judas Iscariot, who knew it was him, said, Master, is it I? Well, Joshua did not. Look at verse number 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Now, in fairness, the term turning your back is a little different today than what is being used here. If you use the term turning your back, it means to ignore or not pay attention to. Right? If someone is talking to you and they're trying to have a conversation and you literally turn your back on them, it means you have no time for them and you're rejecting what they have to say or what it is they're trying to do. That's not what's being mentioned here. It's talking about retreating, running away from a conflict. And that's what you see had actually happened here in the book. When they went up to Ai, the Bible says that they ran away from them. They fled before the men of Ai. Instead of standing firm and fighting, they ran away from them. They turned their backs and fled. They retreated. And that's what Joshua was saying. Joshua was saying, you know, what shall I do? What shall I say? As humans, we often want to know everything that's about to happen. One of our children very much likes to know everything that is scheduled. And most nights before they go to bed, they will ask, what's the schedule or what's the plan for tomorrow? It's just the way some kids are. Some kids don't care. They just live life and they take the punches as they come. They don't roll with whatever's going on. But we have a child that wants to know what the plan is. Joshua says, what shall I say? What shall I tell the people of Israel? God, what's your plan for me? When we walk in the way that God tells us to, he provides the words. This reminds me of a passage in Luke. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus speaking says, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Saying, don't prepare an answer. The Holy Ghost will give it to you. If you are walking right, God will provide the words that you need. There are some people I know, and I can't speak for here, but there are some people I know that refuse to go to viewings or funerals of other people. They say, because I don't know what to say when I get there. And that could be a very real thing, but I know, having been with grieving families and being part of a grieving family, that sometimes just the presence of people being there makes a difference. I remember distinctly who came from my home area, who came for my father-in-law's viewing and funeral, and I remember distinctly those who did not. Why? Because people made the effort to come. Joshua's saying, what am I going to tell the people when we run away from the Canaanites? He wanted to have a PR answer, if I can say that way. Public relations. But he's not getting to the root of the matter. He's not asking what caused us to fail before the men of Ai. He should be trying to get to the root matter. Look at verse number 9, back in Joshua chapter 7, sorry. Joshua 7, verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name. Joshua's being a bit dramatic, isn't he? Do you guys remember about what the population of Israel was thought to be at this time in history? It's thought to be somewhere in the vicinity of 2 million people. Previously, when they numbered the men of war, it was 600,000. They're thought to be roughly 2 million people is the guesstimates that I've seen and read. How many people died at Ai? 36. So Joshua says, what's going to happen when all the people of Canaan decide to join up forces and circle us around? And then look carefully, he says, they'll cut off our name from the earth. Joshua lost sight of whose people they were. They're God's chosen people. He remembers it by the end of the verse, doesn't he? And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? But they were the chosen people of Israel, God's chosen people. God had promised that the seed of Abraham would be like the stars in the sky. And now Joshua is taking what was a tragedy, what did happen because of the sin of Achan, and he has, if I can use this word, extrapolated or extended it way out beyond something reasonable. Have we seen in our society taking something that is a tragedy and making it much bigger and much further than it actually is? Yes, we have. We've seen people taking things to extreme and become so dramatic that they can't see what's in front of them. And Joshua says, all of them are going to join forces against us and they're going to circle us and we're going to get cut off. Our name is going to be destroyed. Be careful when your priorities involve your name. We should be very concerned about blemishing the name of God. When I read through this and I see that phrase, cut off our name from the earth, I can't help but think of the people that built the Tower of Babel. What was their goal? They wanted to create a great name for themselves, didn't they? Joshua is concerned about their name. And then he says, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? God, it's going to be an embarrassment to you. He's still not made it to the root of the matter. Whenever things come in our lives that are rough or tragic, it wouldn't hurt us sometimes to ask, God, is this something that you've allowed into our life? Is this maybe a punishment for something I've done in my life? It wouldn't hurt us to ask those questions. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives. Look at the book of Job. It wasn't that Job was living in sin, right? God allowed that for his glory. But sometimes God allows us to suffer the punishment, like here in Joshua chapter 7. Now look at verse number 10 with me, if you will. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? When God asks a question, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. Be careful when someone asks you a question and you know, they know the answer already. I'm not a lawyer. I have quite a few in my family. I am told, number one rule of law school, never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. Okay? Why do they do that? Because they want the person on the witness stand to say what the lawyer already knows to be the fact. Right? That's what they're trying to do. Now, sometimes they twist them and play with it, and that's a whole different topic for another day. But God's asking Joshua a question. Does God already know the answer? Absolutely. Why would God ask someone a question that he already knows the answer to? He's making us face something. We do that with kids. Why are your shoes in the middle of the living room, child? I know the answer. They were too lazy to put them away. Something else occupied their mind. They were too distracted. I know the answer. Why am I asking the question? That's a good time for the child to realize I better put the shoes away and it better not happen again. God asks his children questions. Not that he doesn't know the answer, but he wants us to face what's in front of us. Joshua had come and laid down before the ark of the Lord. He was begging God, praying with God. The Bible says, till the set of sun. Then God goes on to explain what had happened in verse number 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. I think it's interesting that word stuff's there, because that's exactly what Achan had done. He hid it amongst his own stuff, his junk. Now, when you read through Joshua chapter 7, permit me a little levity for a minute. Achan in Jericho got greedy, didn't he? He looked, and you find in chapter 6 that they were to turn all of the silver and gold, the vessels of brass and of iron were to belong to the treasury of the Lord. That was God's, to be left alone. Everything else was to be what? Do you guys remember? Destroyed, burned, because it was the accursed thing. Achan looks at it and says, my family's been wandering in the wilderness. We've been doing this for 40 years. We've just come across the River Jordan. I see something that looks valuable to me, and I see some clothing. I think I'll take it. Achan never got to enjoy his stuff. Because you look later in the chapter, and where does he hide it? What's he do with it? He puts it under the floor of his tent. Achan never got to enjoy it, and ultimately it was destroyed. Not only was it destroyed, he was destroyed and his family was destroyed, right? Be careful, because greed never gives you the fulfillment that you think it will. It simply does not. I don't care what it is. I don't care how long you've wanted it. Greed does not give you the fulfillment that you think it will. It just doesn't. Well, we see that the Bible says Israel hath sinned. How many in this population, thought to be somewhere near 2 million people, how many people sinned?
One.
Okay. Then look at the next part. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded who?
Them.
For who?
They.
Have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and
they
have put it even among their own stuff. One man sinned, and it's costing the nation. Our culture thinks that your sin, my sin, doesn't affect everybody else. It does. Achan was not the leader in his family. You read through the next verses and see it's not identified as the family of Achan until you get down to his and his kids. Achan was not a leader in his tribe. Achan certainly was not the leader of the country. But Achan's sin affected the nation of Israel. And God said, Israel has sinned against me. There are several things that I find interesting in this verse. They transgressed my covenant. I was doing some studying later on in the book of Joshua this week as well. I was studying Joshua 7 and Joshua 9. And you find that there are different words that are used in our Bible. For example, in Joshua chapter 9, you'll find that the nation of Israel swore before the Gibeonites when they were convinced, or they thought the Gibeonites were from somewhere else at a great distance. Read about the deception and how they pulled that off. They swore that they would not kill them. The word swore in that part of Scripture is similar to oath. It means to make a promise asking for the help of a divine being, asking for God's help for you to fulfill a promise, right? So we understand swore or swear and oath. They're very, very similar. Then we find the word covenant. Covenant is a conditional promise. Vow is a blanket promise, okay? When you look up scriptures and when you look up different things that cover those words, understand that there is a difference. There's a reason why our English language is specific. God made a covenant with his chosen people, Israel, and the Bible says they transgressed my covenant. They didn't keep their end of the bargain. All right, let's say tomorrow, weather permitting, I were to go out and buy a brand new car. I would sign paperwork that as long as I made the set amount of payments and the set dollar amount for a specific amount of time on time, guess what I get to have and keep? The car. But if I skip payments, or if I make my payments late, or just flat out decide not to make payments anymore, I have broken my end of the agreement, the covenant. God made a covenant with his chosen people, Israel, and they've transgressed that. And God goes into detail about how they've transgressed it. Look at it. The Bible says they have even taken of the accursed thing. You'll find there's a change of garment that Achan takes. Now, when you study the chosen people of Israel, when they're wandering in the wilderness, God allowed their clothes to last for 40 years and their shoes. I am a lover of cowboy boots. And there are men that take excellent care of cowboy boots, and they will last decades upon decades. There are men today wearing boots that their grandfathers had made back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. But those men aren't wearing those boots every day, and they're taking great pains to condition them, and they offer resoling to have on the bottom of those boots. There are things that are taken. But can you imagine what the clothing styles looked like 40 years ago? If we were wearing what the clothes were 40 years ago, we'd look a little differently than we do today, wouldn't we? I don't see anybody wearing clothes from 40 years ago, I'm hoping anyway. But it would look differently, wouldn't it? Achan looks at the clothing of the people from Jericho and says, I like that. I'm going to take that. How did he think he could get away with wearing it? It would look nothing like what the Israeli people were wearing at the time. But he thought he could get by with it. He's going to take the accursed thing. Then we find that they have also stolen. Achan stole from God. There are some people that are easier marks or targets for scams and to be stolen from. My mother will get emails and that look very convincing, and I'll get a phone call or a text. Hey, I've got an email from PayPal, and I always send it right back. Delete it, skip it, don't open it, forget it. I'll take care of it if it's anything important. Some people are easier marks. God is the last person you'd ever want to steal from. But Achan stole from God. We should be very careful that we give God our time, our talents, and our treasures. What belonged in the house or treasury of God, Achan says, I'm going to keep that for myself. Look at the third thing in this verse that he did. Dissembled also. Dissembled. How many of you have used that word 10 times this last week? I didn't think so. Dissembled means to portray as if nothing's going on. It means to pretend. Achan was hypocritical. Look at the last thing. They have put it even among their own stuff. One of the saddest things about the sin of Achan, yes, there were 36 people who died. Yes, Achan's family eventually was died, and we see the example left in Scripture for us to know thousands of years later. But Achan could have had a lot more if he had just been patient. Because you look later and you'll find that when they went to Ai, God said, okay, Jericho, we destroyed the accursed things, kept the silver, gold, vessels of brass and of iron for the treasury. However, what's in Ai, split it up amongst yourselves. He was a matter of days away from being able to take in what had been properly conquered. But greed caused him to want something before God was ready. Again, I said in Sunday school, and it's true, I am not a health and wealth kind of guy. It's not all a bowl of cherries. But if we allow greed to come into our lives, sometimes we don't get to experience the blessings that God may have for us later. We should be patient on His timing, and Achan wasn't patient. All the other Jewish people that did obey as God told them to were able to participate in the spoils in the city of Ai later. Achan was not patient. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, the children, God's continued to speak, Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. God said, you could not stand before the people of Ai, and you will not be able to stand until you get rid of what's accursed in your midst. God will not stand by if we disobey. Disobedience is a very strange thing. See, we get the idea that if we carry out God's will in our own way, in our own time, and it's obedience. No, God expects complete obedience. When I give instructions to my kid on a task that they have to do, I have a very specific expectation. That is that they will do it when I tell them to do it. They will do it how I tell them to do it. And they will do it without grumbling. They have the choice whether to do it willingly or wish they had been doing it willingly. God, when he demands obedience, demands complete obedience. Think of it. The whole nation of Israel, except one man, had obeyed what God had told them to do. Achan did not, and they ended up turning their backs before the men of Ai, and now they were accursed. God tells Joshua, you will not be able to stand anymore except you get rid of the accursed thing that is among you. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. We have the notion that God sits by and is going to be there at our beck and call and do what we want, when we want, anytime we want. But there are times that God in judgment says, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to support you if you're going to do wrong. Look at Psalms chapter 51, verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That does not mean a loss of salvation. We understand that. But there is a time where God's not going to support us. He's not going to go before us. God allowed them to be judged in the humiliating fashion before the people of Ai. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the last part of the verse. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, that sounds like a contradiction. No. The people of Israel had forsaken God. They left the covenant that God had established, right? When we're talking about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3 in Sunday school. When we walk in the paths of wisdom, when we walk in the paths that God has for us, we have no fear what man shall do unto us, do we? We are confident that God will be with us, but when we turn off the path that God has for us, we should not expect the blessing of God. Have you ever met someone that expects God to bless them even though they're not doing anything God has told them to do? We've all met that person. I remember distinctly getting a text from a friend, and he had an acquaintance who was suicidal. And the acquaintance was saying, I don't know how God has forsaken me. And so I texted my friend. I said, I'm just curious. I have some questions. Here were my questions. Does your friend read their Bible? Does your friend ever pray? Do they go to church? Any kind of church? The answer was no, they don't read their Bible. No, they don't pray. No, they don't go to church. So how could God forsake them if they've never been where God told them he would speak to them? God didn't forsake them. At our home area, we've had a couple church splits since 2000, and sometimes I'll run into the people. Hagerstown's a smaller city than Allentown. I'll run into people who've left the church. They'll come to me and say, oh, I sure miss going to your church. I sure miss seeing your parents. I sure miss the people at your church. You know what I always tell them? The building never moved. The service times didn't change. We didn't go anywhere. You left. If you miss my parents, if you miss the people at church, if you miss the church, you know where it's at. And most times they kind of get embarrassed and say, well, yeah. If you miss it that badly, guess where you'd be? Did the church forsake those people? No. The doors are open at the same time, at the same address. Now, there are some churches I know that have moved, and it might be a harder thing for those people to be able to attend the church. I know one church in particular that's moved three times in my lifetime, distances of 30 to 50 miles. That would make it difficult, wouldn't it? But guess what? Did you guys start in this building? No? How long was it before you moved here?
2 years.
2 years. Okay, for 43 years, where's church been? Here. People say, oh, I miss it. Guess what? It's still here. Building's still here. Door's still unlocked. Service times in my 15 years of being around haven't changed. Who's forsaken who? The nation of Israel couldn't say God has forsaken us. America will not be able to say God's forsaken us. Why? This hasn't changed. We've had it for what? 410 years now. It's not changed. We've forsaken God. Don't let that happen to Race Street Baptist Church. we have nothing to complain about. God's still the same. God didn't change with Israel. He told them what their problem was. Sure enough, thanks be to God, look at the rest of chapter 7. They dealt with it in a strong and convincing fashion. And God preserved it for us to be able to see today. When you look at Joshua, he's saying, what's going to happen to our name? Joshua, don't worry about your name. Worry about the relationship between you and God. And you have trespassed the covenant God made. Look at chapter 9. Peek ahead sometime in chapter 9 and see how they went on their own gut instinct and once again stepped away from the covenant that they had with God. Why do I say that? I'm not picking on Joshua, but if we're not careful, we'll repeat the same mistakes, right? It's a wise man who learns from the mistakes of others. Look at Joshua and learn from the good things that we can copy or mimic from him. But Joshua is not a perfect man. Joshua goes to God and says, would to God we'd have stayed put, even though you told us to cross the Jordan, though you provided a way for us to cross the Jordan, though you provided these cities and these places, this land was for us. You know, if we'd just stayed put, they sound just like the Hebrew people back in Exodus, complaining to Abraham over and over again. We should have stayed as slaves. No, God has something special for you, but you've got to do what's right. We need to do what's right. Regardless of what others around us are doing, regardless of what the world around us is doing. These are challenging times, folks. But you know what? We've been told they're coming, and we know they're here to stay. Are we going to buckle up, or are we going to fizz away? We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful that we obey what God says and go from there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks. Protect them as they go home. Thank you that you have provided a pastor for them, Lord. Our hearts are thrilled. We ask that you would help in the transition as Pastor Wilton comes, moves in, and takes over. We ask that you would help these folks to support him, pray for him, and in total, that we would serve you, that they would serve you in these trying days. We don't know what the future holds, Lord, and it seems uncertain, but we know one thing. You hold the future, and we're very thankful for that. Help us to learn from Joshua. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what? Instead of finishing with a song, which I normally would do, it's before noon. And in light of the weather coming, I don't think we'll close with a song, if that's okay, gentlemen. All right. And we'll go ahead and dismiss. If you want to chat afterwards, I am willing to chat, shake hands, whatever you'd like to do, I'm willing to do. But when you're ready to be gone, I'll excuse myself, but I'll stay here as long as you want to fellowship. I don't want to run out on you, okay? All right, you can go be dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.